Please open to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Paul sheds light on the paradox of increased religiosity and decreased morality. According to sociologist Robert Bella, 81% of the American people say they agree with an individual should arrive at his or her own religious belief, independent of any church or synagogue. Thus, the key to the paradox is the fact that those who claim to be Christians are arriving at faith on their own terms, terms that make no demands on behavior. A woman named Sheila, interviewed for Bella's Habits of the Heart, embodies this attitude. "I believe in God," she said. "I can't remember the last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice." Question that emerges is, what is truth? Well, different people have different opinions on the subject, but they can't all be right. Sheila had her own interpretation of the truth. According to Sheila, her truth brought her a long way. A few years ago, I talked to a man who said that he didn't believe in hell. His belief is that hell is right here on earth, and his truth brought him that far. But how much farther can that truth take him? You might remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was a very rich man who lived a lavish lifestyle. He enjoyed the best things life had to offer on a daily basis. When he died, the joy and splendor he experienced on earth came to an abrupt end. You might recall the rich man who tore down all of his barns to build bigger ones in order to store his riches. That very night, his soul was required of him. The point is, each of these men lived according to a form of truth, but their truth couldn't deliver them. Every religion makes claims to some form of truth, but for the Jews, the Mosaic Law was truth. So in order to appear to be righteous before God, they worked hard to try to keep the law. Now, because they were descendants of Abraham, they were convinced that they were going to heaven. This was their truth. Catholics have a form of truth. It involves being good. According to Catholicism, doing good deeds gets a person into heaven. This is their truth. For some people, truth is what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Remember Ahab? Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom during the 9th century. He was king for 22 years. At the end of his reign, Ahab decided that he was going to go to war against Aram to regain a lost city. So, in order to make the right decision, he consulted 400 of his false prophets. The false prophets prophesied victory. So Ahab went to war with Aram, and he was killed in that battle. Be careful who and what you put your faith in. Eglon was king of the Moab, was king of the Moabites for a period of time during the Judges. Now, the Moabites worshipped many false gods. During Eglon's reign, Moab oppressed the people of Israel for 18 years, so the Lord raised up a judge to deliver Israel. His name was Ehud, that's E-H-U-D. Now, Ehud tricked Eglon into having a private meeting with him. Now, during that private meeting, Ehud assassinated the Moabite king. And as he left the vicinity, he walked right past all of the Moabite gods. In fact, to get in, he had to walk past these gods. To get out, he had to walk past them. Ironically, these false gods didn't have the power to deliver their king. During the 8th century, Assyria became the most powerful nation in the world. The Assyrians worshipped the god of power. They used their power to exercise cruel and ruthless treatment over the nations around them, but they arrived at a point where their power couldn't deliver them, and their reign of terror came to an abrupt end. We saw in our survey class that the people of Judah worshipped idols, but the idols they worshipped were powerless to prevent them from being taken into exile. What's the point to all of this? Well, the point is, truth can't be something that people choose to follow because it has some attractive quality. Truth can't be something man picks and chooses to follow because it looks good. Truth is not something that man conjures up. Truth doesn't change as circumstances change. There are forms of truth, many forms of truth. Every religion has its own form of truth, and there are hundreds of religions, but they can't be all right. In order for truth to be truth, there can only be one truth. The question that emerges is, how does a person determine the one and only absolute truth? Well, absolute truth has certain characteristics. In this session, we're going to note a few of them. But the key point to be noted is this. Knowing the information that's going to be presented in this session is not enough. Living in that which we know is what leads to a prosperous spiritual life. The first characteristic we're going to note is truth is freedom. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means truth has the power to set man free from all systems of slavery. And there are many, many, many systems of slavery. Now, for the next part of the session, we're going to note some of those systems. One of them is slavery itself. There's many forms of slavery. Now, many of us have heard stories about people who lived their lives in some type of prison situation, and that pertains to literal incarceration as well. But when they heard the truth set them free. A prison situation is a form of slavery. Sickness can create a prison situation. But look what the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 4, verse 25. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus set these individuals free from their afflictions. All kinds of afflictions. People brought people with all kinds of afflictions to Jesus. He healed them all. Some of you are familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh. In order to keep Paul from becoming arrogant, God allowed a messenger of Satan to afflict Paul with what the Bible calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, what it did was created a very painful situation for Paul. It was painful to the point where Paul prayed, the Bible says, three times for it to be removed. I personally believe Paul prayed many, many times for that thorn to be removed. But then Paul recalled something that God had previously told him. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, what does that mean? It means that through God's grace, Paul had the power to overcome any kind of affliction. Now, what was the outcome? Paul had been set free because whenever Paul was confronted by any type of adversity that made him weak, he knew that he had a far greater power working on his behalf. Now, that being the case, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When Paul discovered the truth concerning his affliction, he was set free from all afflictions. Now, does that mean he never had any afflictions? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Most of us are familiar with all of the adversities that Paul faced. They were very extreme. Paul wasn't set free from them in the sense that he never was afflicted after that. He was set free in the fact that he knew that he had the power to overcome them. Principle. The truth has the power to set believers free from all types of adversity. Addiction is a form of slavery. People with addictions have been set free by truth. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because truth has the power to change lives. First of all, truth has the power to change our thinking. It has the power to change the way we look at things, such as adversity. And when our thinking is changed, our lives become changed. But in order for that to become effective, a person has to make truth his personal possession. And that involves making some hard decisions. It means a person has to choose God's truth and God's ways over their feelings, their circumstances, their temptations, the temptations of the flesh, the temptations of the world, and so on. Now, that happens when people are desperate. When people become desperate, they come to realize that the only solution, there's only one solution, and that's the truth. That's when the truth has the power to become effective and change their lives. Therefore, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. How do we buy truth? How do we get wisdom and understanding? By doing what we're doing right now. In John 8, Jesus spoke to a crowd of Jews in the temple precincts. This is where Jesus delivered the light of the world discourse. This discourse was part of Jesus' public ministry in Jerusalem and in the temple. Now, one event that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles was the lighting of giant lamps in the women's court of the temple. Now, the light illuminated the temple, and the people gathered to sing praises and dance. This, therefore, was an opportune time for Jesus to introduce himself as the light of the world. But the Pharisees challenged his claim, and they refused to believe. So Jesus went into a short discourse on sin. Rejecting Jesus was the one sin that would condemn them. And time was running out. The more information Jesus gave them, the less they understood. But there were some who believed. Now that being the case, Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Principle. The truth sets sinners free from an eternity of condemnation. Sin is a form of slavery. Now, this can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the first man sinned. Because Adam was the first man created, Adam represents every member of the human race. Now, that being the case, Adam's sin was passed down by the father to the offspring. Therefore, every member of the human race after Adam was born in sin. Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because we're all born in sin, we are under the power of sin. Paul tells us, you're in Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. This is a reference to every believer in the church age. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This passage lists the consequences of sin. Before a believer became a believer, he was spiritually dead. So we see the first consequence. We are born dead. Now that's a reference to spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Unbelievers are separated from God by a barrier that no man could cross. Second appears in the phrase, course of the world. Unbelievers walk according to the course of the world. That means they follow the ways of the world. They live an unbelieving lifestyle. They are subject to the pressures of the world. And like all unbelievers, they oppose everything that is godly. Third consequence appears in the phrase, according to the prince in the power of the air. Who is the prince in the power of the air? That's a reference to Satan. The whole world is under the control of Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The fourth consequence of sin appears in the phrase, spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Unbelievers fall into the category sons of disobedience. And every son of disobedience has a spirit of disobedience working in him. It comes from the sin nature. The sin nature within man tempts man to sin. Man has no power. Unbelievers have no power to control their sin nature. So when they give in to the temptation, sin has been committed. And all of this results from being under the power of sin. But the truth sets the sinner free from sin. The truth tells us that salvation is a simple matter of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. Once a sinner makes that choice, he is set free for all of eternity. Paul tells us, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the truth has the power to set believers free in time as well. Truth, therefore, is freedom. But many of the Jews that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 8 were not free. They claimed that they had never been enslaved to anyone. But at the very moment they made that statement, they were under the bondage of the law. The truth of the matter is, Jesus came to fulfill the law. In doing so, he took it out of the way. Now, we just noted this in Hebrews 12, verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. The first is a reference to the law. The second is the new covenant. The law was taken away so that man could come to God by grace through faith. But because the Jews chose to stick to their law, they remained under a system of bondage. Now, there's something in man that's resistant to change. Most people don't like to change. Change often creates work. Change involves adjustment to a new set of circumstances. Change takes people out of their comfort zones. Change rocks people's neat little lives. But in order for society to progress, change is necessary. Jesus ushered in a new and better way. Jesus set mankind free, but the Jews of his day did not want to change. Now this brings us to the hard heart. The hard heart is a system of bondage. This is what I said earlier. We're going to be looking at a number of forms of slavery. The hard heart is just another one of them. There are people you just can't talk to. You can't tell them anything contrary to what they already believe. They don't want proof. They don't want the facts. They simply don't want to change. This was the first century Jew. Now, that being the case, they remained in a state of bondage. On the other hand, there are a lot of people who know the truth, but when it comes to applying it, they fall back into the old way of thinking and the old ways of responding to things. Why? Because applying the truth involves change. It involves work. But the problem that emerges is when people refuse to change, what happens? They subject themselves to a form of bondage. This was the case with the first century Jew. The first century Jew is like the man who built his house on sand. When the storms of life came, the house fell because it was built on a weak foundation. Truth is a strong foundation. But if we want the truth to work on our behalf, we have to actually apply it correctly and continuously. Okay, I'll apply truth here. But over here, and this one's a little different, because if I apply truth here, it could make people angry with me. I can't have that. Correct application is correct application, no matter what the situation. We are not to pick and choose when to apply the truth. The truth is truth, and it's to be applied in every situation. That's when the truth truly sets us free. It doesn't matter what form of slavery or bondage man is under. Truth sets us free. Poverty is a form of slavery. Countless numbers of people across the world today are living in poverty. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that even the condition of poverty can be solved. We know, we use Paul's example often. Paul was under house arrest at Rome. He had needs. The Philippians came through for Paul, and they gave him a contribution, a monetary contribution, more than once. Most people in Paul's situation would have been overjoyed to receive such a gift, especially under those conditions. Paul was overjoyed, but not for the reason we think. Paul was overjoyed because he knew the blessing would come back to the Philippians. Now, as for Paul himself, he had already been indoctrinated into the secret of living with a little and living with a lot. What was the secret Paul learned? He learned that he had the power to do all things through the Lord who keeps on strengthening him. The bottom line is the truth set Paul free. The truth also sets us free from ignorance. It enlightens the eyes of the soul. It gives us not just knowledge, but understanding. Understanding gives us discernment. Understanding enables us to see clearly. Understanding provides the capacity to see not just the problem, but the solution as well. Humanly speaking, Abraham was faced with a problem. God told Abraham to take his son to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham's son was the son of promise. Everything that God promised Abraham hinged on the birth of his son. And now he was called on to sacrifice his son on the mountain. Now that's a problem. But it's only a problem for those who lack understanding. Abraham understood that God doesn't change. He understood that God is faithful. So he concluded that God will make good on the promises. Therefore, he knew that even if he killed his son, God was able to raise him from the dead. What's the point? The point is the truth set Abraham free to serve God from a standpoint of obedience. That's one of those situations where Abraham could say to himself, well, I've been faithful all my life. I've applied the word of God all my life. But for this one, I'm going to have to hold back on this one. This is a little big. Abraham didn't say that, though. He applied what he knew. And the name Abraham today is an example to every believer as a result. The truth sets us free from the bondage of fear. The truth gives us knowledge concerning God. The Holy Spirit converts our knowledge to confidence in situations where we could fear. And confidence in God is what eliminates fear. The truth sets us free from social injustice. This is a good one. Social injustice is a form of slavery. And social injustice is widespread in our nation today. Social injustice has to do with inequality based on culture, politics, religion, ethnic group, just to name a few. To put it as simply as possible, social injustice involves the unfair treatment of certain groups of people. Social injustice involves inhumane treatment of people. It includes such things as hate crimes, bullying, denying people their freedom. Today, Christians all over the world are being denied their freedoms in some form or another. Many women in Middle Eastern countries don't have any rights. They're treated as property. These are just some examples. There are many examples of social injustice. And there are many people doing all kinds of things to draw attention to the problem. And there are many people trying to come up with solutions to the problem. There are many people working to effect change through equality. But equality isn't going to solve the problem. Trying to create equality in one area creates inequalities in other areas. There are always going to be people who succeed. There are always going to be people who fail. There's always going to be people who are born into well-to-do families, and there are always going to be people who are born into poor families. These things create inequalities. Therefore, there's never going to be equality, total equality. So what's the problem? What's the solution? The solution is the truth, not man's truth, but the absolute truth. It states, it starts not through social injustice, through social activism. It starts with one person at a time. It starts by renewing the mind and transforming the thinking of each individual in the nation, one individual at a time. It starts by teaching truth. It's the truth that changes the thinking of people. It's the truth that wipes out hate and instills love. Jesus Christ said it best when someone, in an attempt to test him, asked him a question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Loving God and loving our neighbor fulfills the whole law. Isn't that something? It follows that those who love God will demonstrate love toward fellow man. When man learns to love his fellow man as Jesus described here, all forms of injustice are done away with. This is the truth. And this truth, not man's truth, but the truth that this is the truth that absolutely sets man free, absolutely. Truth is freedom from oppression. And there are many kinds of oppression. First of all, there's authoritarian oppression. Authoritarian oppression occurs when the state denies people their rights. Governments in the past and today oppress their people through the use of harsh punishments, terror tactics, prohibiting freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of the press, imprisoning or killing anyone who speaks out against them. This was the case in Nazi Germany during World War II. Our nation was taking steps in this direction under the last administration. Second type of oppression is called racial oppression. Racial oppression includes anything from exploitation to cruel treatment. Slave trade is a good example. And as a side note, sex trafficking is a form of slavery. Both are widespread throughout our world today. Third category is age oppression. Age oppression targets the elderly. Now, these are just a few examples. There are other types of oppression as well. These things rob people of their freedom. Crime robs people of their freedom. People are afraid to let their children play outside because of the types of crime that exist today. Mass shootings rob people of their freedom. Society today is filled with things that rob people of their freedom. And with the loss of freedom comes bondage. But the point is, truth is the solution to all forms of bondage. Self can be a form of bondage as well. There are people who limit themselves to so many enjoyments of life because they're in bondage to something having to do with self. I remember somebody from my past who thought they didn't deserve to go to a party because they committed a sin. There are people who won't go outside the house unless they look just right. Years ago, I remember going to a dinner at the home of relatives where the guys who attended, they were all dressed in coats and ties. Now, there's nothing wrong with dressing in a coat and tie if that's how you want to dress, but if you're dressing that way because you feel you have to, that's a form of bondage. Back in my youth, I remember being in bondage to weight training. There were many times when I chose getting a workout into doing something that would have been fun because that's the way I thought in those days. See, that's called being inflexible. An inflexible person is a person who's unable to change or adapt to circumstances. People can be inflexible in many ways. Remember Martha? One day when Jesus entered the village of Bethany, Martha invited him to dinner. But instead of spending time with Jesus, Martha got all caught up in the preparations. On the other hand, her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. Look at how Martha replied in Luke 10, verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. What was Martha's problem? She was caught up in the details of life. She had the same opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him as Mary did, but she failed to adapt to the situation. Many people fall into what's called a rut. A rut is a habit or a pattern of behavior that's become dull and unproductive. There are people who come home from work and do nothing but veg out in front of the TV until it's time to go to bed. A lot of people today are constantly on their phones, texting, or on Facebook, revealing every little boring detail of their life. I'm wearing pink underwear today. I remember people from my youth who played pinball for hours, hours upon hours. It's like after a period of time, you just go into a trance and you're not even... There are people who constantly sleep. There are people whose lives revolve around a pattern of going to work, coming home, eating dinner, watching TV, and going to sleep. Now that's not necessarily a bad thing in some cases, but there are cases where this is my life, and I'm not going to deviate from this. Chances are the people described in these examples are in a rut, and they either can't change or won't change. They are their own slaves. There are many other examples of being a slave to self. People who live the self life are slaves to self. They made an idol out of self. Everything they do revolves around self. They are self-absorbed and they are in bondage. What's the solution? The truth. The truth sets us free from all forms of bondage. We already noted several examples. The last one we're going to discuss involves the inner man. There is an inner conflict going on in every person. It has to do with our needs, our wants, our desires, and for most people, it also has to do with the difference between right and wrong. God puts the knowledge of right and wrong inside of every person. It's up to people to choose to do what's right. But for some people, that choice is difficult. There might be times when making that choice means giving up something we don't want to give. There might be times when making that choice involves some kind of cost. There might be times when making that choice will offend others. This is a good one. People don't want to offend others. People are afraid to stand up for what's right when it means standing in opposition to another person or a group. What does a person do in such case? Well, the right answer would be choose what's right, but that takes conviction. It demands taking a stand even in the face of opposition. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea from AD 26 to 36. He was a man who was afraid to take a stand. There are going to be times when taking a stand involves taking a stand over a period of time, not just taking one stand, but taking that stand and then having to keep taking it. Keep making that decision to take it over and over and over again. Not long after Pontius Pilate was appointed, he offended the Jews by moving his headquarters and his army from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now, the image of the emperor on the shields of the soldiers in the holy city angered the Jews. Pilate eventually yielded to their demands, and he took steps to correct the situation. There are other occasions where he angered the Jews as well. But the point here is the fact that Pilate was not on sound footing with the Jews. Now, all of this had implications on an event that took place during the great feasts. Pilate's task was to keep peace during the feasts. Now, during this time, the chief priests and the officers of the Sanhedrin brought Jesus before Pilate on the charge of blasphemy. Now, they had hoped Pilate would deal with the matter immediately, but instead, Pilate tried to seek justice. Now, all of this brought Pilate to a crossroads. After questioning Jesus, he determined that Jesus was innocent. Now, from that point on, Pilate experienced an inner conflict. On the one hand, he didn't want to offend the Jews. On the other, he didn't want to condemn an innocent man. And that fact was strengthened by his own hatred for the Jews, who had been a thorn in his side for a long time. But Pilate saw a contrast. And the contrast was between these Jews who were a thorn in his side and the calmness and the dignity of Jesus Christ. So after questioning Jesus, he reported to the Jews that he found no reason to see. He saw no guilt in Jesus. He saw that Jesus was innocent, but the Jews didn't want to hear that. Eventually, Pilate sent the case to Herod, hoping to wash his hands with the deal, but Herod didn't want to deal with it, so he eventually sent it back. Pilate would have to make the decision. So in order to appease the Jews, he had Jesus scourged. But the Jews weren't satisfied with that. In honor of Passover, it was custom for the Roman governor to set one of the prisoners free, a condemned criminal. Pilate gave them the choice between Barabbas, who was a murderer, and Jesus, who was an innocent man. They, of course, chose Barabbas. And at the same time, they demanded the death of Jesus. Pilate didn't have the conviction to take a stand. There's an inner conflict raging in all of us, and it will continue to rage when we're faced with situations where we have to take a stand. Embedded in the flesh is something that opposes the things of God. It consists of earthly desires, idolatrous thoughts, things that pertain to self, fear possibly. It's something that elevates self over God's will. It's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And we've seen it many times. Paul tells us about it in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, that being the case, every believer is going to have to make daily choices, and sometimes moment-to-moment choices, to walk by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, we don't give in to the desires of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we walk according to the truth. When we walk according to the truth, we grow spiritually. We come to know God and have that opportunity to enjoy that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We acquire confidence in God and courage under fire when we walk by the Spirit. We receive the qualities and virtues that come only from God. And we are empowered by all of that to stand in the face of opposition. On the other hand, when we give into the flesh, we put ourselves in bondage, and at the same time, we strengthen the opposition. I remember a guy I knew in New York State. His name was Ed Biondi. He's one of the funniest guys I ever met. I don't remember what the situation was, but there was a situation where a small group of people, I don't know, maybe a half dozen, kind of got in his face for some reason. Now, Biondi was a fiery guy. So the guy who was kind of leading the room, Biondi kind of verbally put it to him. As the situation arose, the guy who started the conflict was kind of backing off into the crowd. See, when we give in to the opposition, we give the opposition strength. But when we take a stand, now all of a sudden the opposition, well, hey, maybe we better not mess around with this guy. Now this brings us back to the words of Jesus. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Principle. To know the truth is to live in the truth, and to live in the truth is freedom. Now, all of that falls under the first characteristic of absolute truth. Truth is freedom. Now, under this characteristic, we noted a number of types of prison situations. Being set free from these prison systems involves living in what we know. This brings us to the second characteristic. Truth is light. What does light do? Light enables us to reach our destination. Look at Psalm 119, 105. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light dispels darkness. Recall Peter's words, 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Truth is the lamp of the world in a dark place. Peter tells us that we would do well to pay attention to it. Light provides us with understanding. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Bible tells us God is light. It follows that since God is light and God is truth, then truth is light. Look at John's words, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This being the case, Christians are called on to avoid the darkness. Now, we know that, but how many Christians today live dark lives? How many Christian leaders today have sided with darkness by watering down their message? How many have fallen away from the faith? How many deliver only the nice message? How many avoid teaching the doctrines that convict? How many have become secularized? And how many members of congregations accumulate for themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear? See, that's not avoiding darkness. That's becoming a part of it. Since God is light and Christians are servants of God, Christians are called on to walk in light. And since God is light, Jesus Christ is light. Look at John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is the true light. Look at John 1, verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus is the light that has come into the world. Look at John 3, 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus is the light of the world. Look at John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, how does this apply to us as followers of Christ? Well, since Jesus is light and Christians are followers of Christ, Christians are called on to walk by the light. Look at what Jesus said, John 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. Now, what does that mean? It means walk in truth. Since truth is light, Christians are encouraged to walk in truth. Those who do will reflect the light of Christ in a dark place. Third characteristic of truth. Truth is the end of man's desire and the beginning of God's desire. All Christians have desires, and they always will. These desires might differ from Christian to Christian. And for the most part, there's nothing wrong with our desires. We have desires for our children. We want to see them grow up and become productive in society. We want them to lead good lives. We want them to be good stewards of the Word of God. God wants these things for his children as well. Attaining that which God desires for his children begins by putting God's desires first. What does God desire for his children? This brings us to the fourth characteristic. The knowledge of the truth is what God desires for every Christian. Paul brought this out in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Note that God's desire for everyone is not just to become saved, but to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we discussed this principle in the past. The word for knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis is an intensified form of gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge gained through experience. When Paul said that he wanted to participate in Christ's sufferings, he was referring to gnosis knowledge. He wanted to experience the sufferings that Jesus experienced. But don't miss this point. Neither Paul nor any man could experience Christ's sufferings to the full extent, because neither Paul or any man was qualified to go to the cross. Neither Paul nor any other man could ever experience what Christ suffered on the cross when he was being judged for the sins of the world. Now, that being the case, Paul could only gain a partial knowledge of Christ's sufferings. Let me repeat that. Paul could only gain a partial knowledge of Christ's sufferings. Gnosis, therefore, is a fragmentary or partial knowledge. On the other hand, epignosis is a fuller knowledge, a larger and more thorough knowledge. It conveys the idea of a more intimate, personal relationship. It refers to a complete and accurate experiential knowledge. It signifies an advanced or full knowledge. A good example of this appears in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Note that phrase, but now I know in part, but then I will know fully. The verb for the first know is gnosis. The phrase reads, now I know gnosis in part. But the verb for the second know is epignosis. Now I know epignosis fully. So the difference between the two here is apparent. Back in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul writes, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That kind of knowledge Paul spoke on there is epignosis knowledge. The point here is God doesn't want believers to have a partial knowledge of the truth only. God's desire for every believer is that they have a full, a larger, a more thorough knowledge of the truth. God desires that believers know and fully understand the bigger picture. This brings us to the fifth characteristic of truth. The Word of God is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, this brings us right back to what God desires. God desires for every believer today is sanctification. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does that mean? It means every believer has a purpose after salvation. We were positionally sanctified at the moment we became believers, but there's a second type of sanctification called progressive or experiential sanctification, which takes place after salvation. The word for sanctification means to be set apart or made holy. The process begins at salvation and lasts throughout the life of every believer. The process of sanctification is twofold. The twofold process involves a from and a to. First of all, the believer is being set apart from sin. Second, he's being set apart to God for God's purpose. In other words, as believers grow spiritually, the old thoughts, the old ways, the old sins are being supernaturally factored out of his life. And at the same time, new thoughts and new ways that are pleasing to God are being factored in. This believer is becoming a person God can use. See, this is God's desire. And we'll get back to this on Wednesday, where we're going to have part two. This is a two-part series. Second part we'll complete on Wednesday. But the point to all of this is, it all comes back to the truth. This truth is not Sheilaism, not somebody's interpretation of truth or some form of truth. This truth is the absolute truth. It comes from the God, the one and only God, who is absolute. And it's contained in the Word of God. And it's vital, especially today. It is vital, especially today, that every person possesses a full knowledge of it. Now, that being the case, all believers are encouraged to strive diligently for the truth, not some form of truth, but the absolute truth of the Word of God. Why? Because it's this truth that will set us free. There is a period of time coming on the earth, and is here now, when a strategic plan that has been formulated is trying to put every believer today under a system of bondage. The more we know about the absolute truth of the Word of God, the less chance there is of being taken captive. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for what you instill in us to grow, not just in knowledge, but to also in grace and knowledge. Because if we grow just in knowledge, all we have is a knowledge of facts which puffs up. But if we grow in grace and knowledge, we are also acquiring the attitude of humility that enables us to handle your knowledge according to your will. We thank you for this. We thank you for those who have come out today to receive your word. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who through the cross gives us this opportunity to grow and become the men and women you call us to be. Empower us, Father. Motivate us, inspire us to take whatever steps we need to take so that your knowledge can be instilled in us, ready to be used according to your will. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.